And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we are in that section that pertains to the Holy Scripture and the three creeds. Will you please read together with me? We believe that although there are some hard things in the Scripture, especially such as have proper relation to the times in which they were first uttered, and prophecies of things which were afterwards to be fulfilled, yet all things necessary to be known unto everlasting salvation are clearly delivered therein, and nothing of that kind is spoken under dark mysteries in one place, which is not in other places spoken more familiarly and plainly to the capacity of learned and unlearned. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 84 asks us, shall all men die? Death being threatened as the wages of sin, it is appointed unto all men once to die, for that all have sinned. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 24 through 35. People of God, hear again the Word of God. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? We're delighted to have Pastor Ray Notke with us this morning to preach the Word of God. Before I invite him to come up to take the pulpit, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you gave us your Word. You gave us this Word which is light to our minds, light to our hearts. It gives us the light that we see this world and this life from. It is to us a saving light. It is to us a directing light. And in order that it would have its effect on us, we look to you and ask for your help, Lord, that you would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so at this time, I would ask our brother Pastor Ray to come forward and deliver to us the word that he's prepared. Brother, good to see you.
Good to see you tonight.
Good.
Thanks so much.
If you need water, here's water for you.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you again and be with you this Lord's Day and to bring the Word of God to you. We're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians. We'll read chapter 1 together. The title of the sermon is The Glory of God in His Church. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, or for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far, God's word. Now, needless to say, that's a whole lot. We can only speak to some of the things in the text this morning. Now, I suppose I do not need to tell you that the world as we know it seems to be coming apart. It seems set on self-destruction all at once, running more or less head first, full speed ahead, farther and farther in the direction of darkness. We see it and we feel it. Things are out of order. They're disordered. The world's powers, if you will, are pushing in on us, wanting to pull us into their grip and control more and more what are our lives. And the world seems to want to swallow us up in the story that it wants to write for us or wants us to believe. However, as we listen to the words of Paul, written to the church in Ephesus, we find ourselves in an entirely different realm and entirely different story. A heavenly realm and a heavenly story, a transcendent and overarching story that rules over all things in heaven and earth. The focus of the story are not our actions or the actions of men, but of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father choosing and predestining, the Son in Christ redeeming, and the Spirit sealing. There are no sounds of distress, no anxiousness, no fear, there's no anger, there's only the sound of praise. And not the praise of the glory of men, but the praise of what is the glory of God. Every other sound, every other word, in fact, virtually everything else, more or less ceases to exist. The world is effectively silenced. Everything we hear draws our attention towards God, but also towards us. Everything is directed, we are directed, and our eyes are lifted up towards the glory of God, the glory of the Father in choosing and predestining, the glory of the Son in Christ and redeeming, the glory of the Spirit in sealing. And as we hear and as our ears are lifted up towards the glory of God, we also see ourselves. For all the attention and the action of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is directed towards us. It is the glory of the Father to choose us and to predestine us. It is the glory of the Son to redeem us, and the glory of the Spirit to seal us. And if you notice, we are all of this is already accomplished for us. These are accomplished acts. They've taken place. We are the beneficiaries, things that we receive. We are passive. And in fact, in the first three chapters, we are mostly passive. The glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit come upon us. And we behold their glory in the church, the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no other people chosen and predestined by the Father. No other people redeemed by the Son. No other people sealed by the Spirit. Only the church. And the only sound we hear, in response is the church's praise. Praise directed towards the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In John's Gospel, John 5:44, Jesus asks us a question. He says, "How can you believe in me when you seek glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God?" And here Jesus is telling us that there are basically two glory stories. The glory story of man, the glory that comes from man, and the glory story of God, and the glory that comes from man. The story of the church is a glory story. The story of the glory of God in choosing, redeeming, and sealing a people who live to the praise of his glory. And as we heard, this glory story of God reaches back before creation, before the very creation of the world, into the eternity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It moves into time with the Son becoming flesh, redeeming us, and stretches into eternity future, the Spirit sealing us for what is our inheritance yet to be revealed. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned that the world wants to pull us into the story, and we might say it wants to live by its glory story. But our story, the church's story, begins with God the Father, the glory of the Father, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So whatever might be our present historical circumstances, our standing in the world or our standing or place in the world, our origins point back to God and our in God, God the Father, choosing us before the foundation of the world. And he chooses us for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. When he chooses us to do that, what is he doing? Well, there are many things that are going on there, but one of the things that I want us to think about this morning as we go through here is that we are distinguished. The church is distinguished or set apart as holy to the Father. And in so doing, he lifts us up into what is his own glory, his glorious grace to choose us and set us apart holy to him. And when he does that, he crowns us with his own glory and honor. There is no other people who are chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, just as there is no other people redeemed by the Son or sealed by the Spirit. And as Paul says, not only does the Father choose us to be holy, he also predestines us to be adopted. And just like our holiness, adoption is something the Father determines before the foundation of the world. He predestines us to adoption. And our holiness and our adoption are connected. God is holy, and if we are his chosen children, then we must also be holy. And adoption is also connected with glory. In fact, that's where adoption leads. It leads to glory. Christ dies to bring many sons to glory. The Bible is a glory story, the glory story of God and the glory story of his people. Now let me add that if the Father chooses us before the foundation to be holy and blameless in his sight, and if he predestines us to adoption through his Son, chooses us to be holy and blameless in Christ, and predestines us to adoption through the Son, then God must do something for us in his Son. He must bring about in time what he has promised and purposed in eternity. And what God plans and purposes in eternity, he brings to reality or brings to pass in his Son, so that we are chosen in Christ and we are adopted through Christ. And Paul says this is all according to God's glorious grace. Now, why does Paul say that to the praise of his glorious grace? What makes his grace so glorious? And the answer is our sin, and what is the sheer poverty of our existence in this age. Listen again to how Paul speaks of us in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is how Paul describes us apart from Christ. We were dead, captive to evil powers, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That is the state of those in the world around us and the state out of which we have been brought in Christ through the Son to the praise of God's glorious grace. In fact, Paul emphasizes and draws our attention to the Son throughout the passage. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are to find ourselves located not in this age per se, but in the Son. We are blessed in the Son, chosen in this Christ, predestined to adoption through Christ. We are redeemed through Christ's blood. God has set forth the purpose of his will in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We are sons in the Son. In Christ, we are sealed with the Spirit to the praise of God's glory. Now, as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so he redeems and sanctifies us through Christ. So what does Christ do? Christ becomes flesh. God the Son becomes flesh, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Christ loves us and gives himself up for us. And why does he do this? He does this to sanctify us, to set us apart, that we might be presented to him in splendor, holy, glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. As the Father chooses us in Christ before the foundation to be holy and blameless in Christ, in time, Christ redeems and sanctifies us through his precious blood, setting us apart to our Father in heaven. And what about our adoption? What does Paul say? He says, in love, the Father predestined us to adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. What is God's will? It is our adoption, our redemption through his Son. Paul writes this in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the curse of the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. We often hear that Christ came into the world to save us from sin so we could go to heaven. Christ came into the world that we might receive the adoption. And Christ died to bring many sons to glory. So what God planned and purposed in eternity, he brought about in time, the fullness of time in his Son. Now what the Father planned in eternity and accomplished in his Son still must be applied to us. And so God gives his Spirit, the Spirit by whom and through whom we are united to Christ, so that all that is Christ belongs to us. Paul writes this, verse 13, Ephesians 1, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Or as Paul writes in Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God the Father has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Father, Son, and Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God himself. So as I said, there is all of this is according to the glory that comes from the one and only God. There is nothing like the church, and there is nothing, no people like his people. There are no other people who are chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There are no other people predestined to adoption, no other people forgiven through Christ's blood, or through whom we obtain adoption. There are no other people sealed with the Spirit and who are guaranteed an eternal inheritance that can never fade, spoil, or perish. This glory belongs to the church. It belongs to us. The glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit in bringing us to himself. And I want to stop there for just a moment and say a little, remind ourselves about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While he was on earth, there was nothing about him that would attract us to him. In fact, this is what is said of him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Nevertheless, he was himself the glory of God made flesh. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is himself is the radiance of God's glory, yet hid under the veil of suffering and weakness. And what is said of Christ can also be said of his church. That is, his church according to the flesh. The church does not look like much by the world's measure. But we should not measure ourselves against the world. We should measure ourselves by Christ. Our measure is Christ. God the Father has chosen us in Christ. God the Father has predestined us through Christ. In Christ to be holy. Through Christ our adoption. God the Son in Christ has redeemed a people through his precious blood so that we might receive the adoption. And we are the people in Christ who are sealed with the Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance and what is our eternal glory. Now, as I said, none of this may be obvious to the world, but it is made known to us, but not just to us. It is made known to the powers in heaven. And this is important, as we will see. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verses 8 to 11, Paul writes this. I'll begin at verse 7. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles what is the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. Now here Paul tells us that God had a plan, a mystery that was hidden in God for all the ages. And if we were to ask what that mystery is, we can look back to verse 6, 4 to 6, where Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel." The mystery about which Paul is speaking is the union of Jesus, Jew and Gentile, to form a new man or new humanity united in Christ Jesus. The mystery is the church itself, a people united together by a common faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says this in chapter 1. He says, in verse 9, he says this, we'll begin in 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." Verse 9, "making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." God has made known to us what is the mystery of his will, according to his purpose set forth in Christ. What is the mystery and purpose set forth in Christ? It is a plan for the fullness of time. And what is that plan for the fullness of time? It is to unite all things, note, all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is what Paul says is already taking place in the church. The church is a people gathered out of the world and brought together in Jesus Christ, united in him. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13. He says this. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now sometimes when we leave India, we go to Kuala Lumpur. Kuala Lumpur is in Malaysia. It's a, I don't know how you would describe it, as kind of a world-class city, large buildings, picture New York City kind of spread out with the Central Park spread out throughout the city. It's a very beautiful city. It has some very elaborate architecture, and tall buildings. And one of the things that when you're walking around, you'll notice people taking pictures. They take lots of pictures. People take lots of pictures today. They're always taking pictures. They're always smiling. But they often take pictures with the giant buildings behind them, of course. And people marvel at buildings. They marvel at them. In part because they embody what is the world's wisdom, strength, power, and glory. Now, God has a building. And the building is the church. Now, I'll point out that no one probably driving by the church today is imagining that the glory of God is in this building. Perhaps, maybe, someone might be driving by, and if they had eyes to see and ears to hear, they might drive by and say, "Look, son, look, daughter, you see that building that says church? Do you know what's inside there? The glory of God is in there. Do you want to see?" "Well, yes, 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 Daddy, I want to see." And so the father brings his children inside the church building. And what does he see? What does the child see? They see you. They see a people chosen and predestined by the Father to the praise of his glory. They see a people redeemed through the blood of Christ to the praise of his glory. And they see a people sealed by the Spirit to the praise of his glory. God has a glory story. There is glory that comes from the one and only God. It does not look like the world's glory. But the glory of, the holy glory of the thrice holy God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, truly does rest upon the church. And the church truly is taken up into the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Earlier, I began by saying there is much in the world to be distressed by, disturbed by, disappointed by, upset by, even angered by. And it's very easy to get caught up in its throes. But let us remember there's a whole lot more going on in the world than meets the eye, and much more than what can be seen by the eye alone. There's much going on in the city of man, and much that is distressing, but there are much more sinister powers at work, much more than what is pure human evil. Every chapter in Ephesians mentions the powers of darkness. From which we need to be delivered. And let us also remember that the goal of these powers ultimately is to sow discord and bring division, especially as it relates to the relationship between God and man. That's what Satan did in the garden. And this division leads to all the others according to the judgment of God. And at the same time, these heavenly rulers and powers and authorities seek to unite people around various earthly powers and rulers and authorities and sing what is their praise. And for us, it's important that we remember that there's a much greater and more glorious story at work. The glory that comes from the one and only God and that lasts forever. The glory of the Father to choose a people to be holy and blameless in his sight in eternity. The Father who predestines us to be his adopted sons, who together with Christ inherit the kingdom that is to come, and who are in fact God's own inheritance. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. The glory of the Son who enters our world and becomes sin for us, forgiving us, redeeming us, so that we are no longer sinners but saints, no longer children of wrath or sons of disobedience, but sons of the living God, made alive together in him and with him. So that we are no longer caught in the web of darkness around us, but we are now light in the Lord, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. And it is to us who have been given eyes to see, like Stephen, the heavens have been ripped open for us, and we see by faith Christ seated at God's right hand. Stephen saw him standing. And now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come, all things are put under his feet. And it is the glory story of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, to seal us with him, uniting us to Christ, so that all that belongs to Christ belongs to us, world without end. Now, I said the church might not look like much. She often appears weak and feeble, even corrupt. Sometimes she comes under great distress. And what's interesting, of course, is Paul, when he writes, he is in prison. For all intents and purposes, he is bound, he's humiliated, he's weakened, he is suffering. Yet what is his focus? And where does he draw our attention? With joy. He draws our attention to the glory of the gospel of the blessed God. The glory of the gospel of the blessed God. The glory of the gospel of the blessed God. The Father who chooses and predestines, the Son who redeems, the Spirit who seals, and the people for whom and in whom God's eternal plan to unite all things in heaven and earth in Christ Jesus is even now being realized. Where? Here. And in every church, in every place, in every nation. And let us remember that what God has made known to us, that is his eternal plan, is much more than just its information. It's not just cognitive. He doesn't mean it that way. He means experientially. We're experiencing it. All of us have been drawn out of different backgrounds, different circumstances, different families, different nations, different races, different social status, different ages. God fulfilling his eternal plan and purpose and choosing us to be holy, in time redeeming us through the Son and by the Spirit sealing us and joining us to what is his glorious gospel and sharing together in the life of Jesus Christ. He's brought you and me and everyone together who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the very darkness that is around us into the very glory of the Father, who in his eternal wisdom purposed to unite all things in heaven and earth in his Son. So as we think about ourselves and our place in the world, we should remember that we are of a completely different origin and of a completely different order. We are heavenly. The world around us is earthly. We submit ourselves to Christ. The world follows the prince and power of the air. The world lives to its own glory story. What is the glory of man, which is passing away? We live to the glory of God, which is forever and ever. And what is our response to all of this? Well, our response are basically two things, at least in chapter 1. More if you go through the book, but at least in chapter 1, it's prayer and praise. Prayer that God would give us eyes to behold what is his glory, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, that we might know the hope to which we have been called and what is the glorious inheritance that we possess in the saints. And praise that sings of his glory and declares his glory, what is to the nations and before the heavenly powers. Rightly understood, our praise of the glory of the grace of God manifests God's wisdom before the powers and before the world. There's a people who sing out in the darkness against the powers. And we sing with one voice, what is the majesty of the glory of the one and only God. Our praise declares to the powers of the world, both heavenly and earthly powers, the exalted name and wisdom of the one true God. We do not live by the praise of the world. And we should recognize that for what it is. It is singularly unique. It marks our holiness. Only the church can sing the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The praise of the world is the name of other powers, whether that be financial or political or fashion or entertainment or sports or academics or corporations, any and all of which manifests the wisdom of those powers would set themselves up against the knowledge of God and give him no glory. Christians, the church, we have one name we praise. One name we glory in. One name we boast in. The world boasts in many things. Just turn on the television and listen to what they boast in. We have a boast too. Our boast is in God. The God who chose us and redeemed us out of the darkness and death in which we lived and sealed us with the Spirit for an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us that can never fade, spoil, or perish. So three times in the chapter, we hear Paul say to the praise of his grace, praise directed to the glory of the Father, verse 6, for choosing us and adopting us, praise to the glory of the Son, verse 12, in redeeming us, giving us an eternal hope, and the glory of the Spirit in verse 14, who seals us for the day of redemption. Let us remember, only the church can sing this praise. For only the church is chosen, predestined, redeemed, and sealed. And only to God, only to the church does God the Father make known what is the mystery of his will to unite all things in Jesus Christ. There are many things in this world to be discouraged about. Many things in this world to be disappointed over and to be angry about. But it's important for us to remember what is the story to which we belong. And that story begins in eternity past, with the eternal plans and purposes of God, which he brings forth in time through his Son and by his Spirit unites us, so that we might live to what is the praise of his glory in what is a dark and dying world. Only we can do that. To God be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are most gracious and most glorious, most awesome, most good, most true, most lovely, most righteous, most holy. And Father, you in your glory and in accordance with your glorious grace, you chose us in your Son, in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in your sight. Much more, you predestined us to adoption in love, in the Beloved, that is, through Jesus Christ. And so, you sent forth your Son, who gave himself for our sins to redeem us from all lawlessness, that we might be forgiven, and more than forgiven, that we might receive the adoption that we might be holy sons, beloved. And that this might include us, or that we might receive it, we receive your Holy Spirit. That we might be sealed, set apart for the day of redemption. And what is our eternal inheritance? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So that we are, even now, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And all of this is the praise to your glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Spirit. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that we might know what is the hope to which we've been called. We might see more deeply, more clearly into the glory and majesty of Christ in whom we share, in which we share. Even now, his power, the power of his resurrection, is at work in us. And he is ruling over all things for the church. And so we are also included in what is your eternal plan. We share in your plan to unite all things in heaven and earth in Christ Jesus. And even now we are on display. Display in the heavenlies and proclaiming your name on earth. And that is what is your glory. So help us, Lord, to be your people. Help us to live holy to you and declare your praise and to give glory to your name. But also, Lord, to see ourselves lifted up. For there is no other people like your church, no other people chosen before the foundation of the world, no other people predestined to adoption, no other people redeemed through the blood of Christ, the precious blood, more precious than gold, no other people sealed with the Spirit, no other people gathered together and being built together into a holy temple to the Lord. This is all you're doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And we exalt you and praise you. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.